So if you have your Bible, and we call ourselves a Bible-believing church, and I'll just put it to you this way. If you attend here, we expect you to have a Bible with you. We expect you to open it and to check out and see if this preacher is telling you the truth. Because not every preacher tells you the truth. And if you ever hear anything from this church that you cannot find the Word of God, you write it off, including me. So I want to take you to the Word of God, our final authority, our only authority, the Bible itself. And I want you to notice with me in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "And you." So this is a personal message to every person in this auditorium today. Every child, every teenager, young and old adults alike. "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And I just want you to notice there at the end of verse 13, he says, "He hath quickened us together with him." He quickened us. That means he has made us alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. If you were here this morning for our sunrise service, you heard 1 Corinthians chapter 15 brought to light, those first few verses. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to understand what the gospel is. There in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." If the gospel was the death of the Lord Jesus and the burial of the Lord Jesus had ended there would be no gospel. You say, what does that mean? Well, the term gospel means good news. And I can tell you this, death is never good. Death is never good. But as you heard testified here this morning, we in this place serve a living Savior, and he has proven himself to us, and there's nothing you can say, nothing science can say to prove otherwise. He is alive today. I was saved 41 and a half years ago, October 31st, 1976. I too remember the day. I remember the time when Jesus Christ changed my life forever. And that is available to anybody. And that tells me something. Oh, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2 says this, "By which also ye are saved." I just want you to understand this. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ will save you. You say, I don't need saved from anything. I'm sorry to disagree with you, but you do. You do. In fact, we're told that here in verse 13. "And you," not the person beside you, not the person behind you or in front of you, "and you, being dead in your sins." You say, this is Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. This is supposed to be a happy time. Listen, before you can get real happy, you got to get real serious. Absolutely. And see your condition. Absolutely. He said, "You were dead in sins." Notice, we were not alive in God's eyes. This is God's word. This is God's opinion, not Pastor Vaughn's, not this choir behind me, not these who gave testimony. This is God's opinion. He says, we are dead in our sins. Isn't it amazing we don't use dead people to win victories? I'm a huge sports fan. I don't know if that's good or bad. I sat down last night. I don't get to do it a whole lot. I got to watch the NCAA tournament, the Final Four. And I loved it. You know what? In order for those two teams that won last night to win victories, they had to have players that were alive. That goes to reason, doesn't it? You know, we don't use dead combat troops to win wars. We've been in Afghanistan at a state of war since 2001. Throughout the Middle East, since about the same period. You can't have dead combat troops to win victories, to win wars. They've got to be alive. And listen to me carefully. You can't win the victory over sin without a living Savior. I know some people leave him on the cross. Brother, he came off the cross, he went into the grave, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. But God says, I want you to know this about yourself. You're not alive. He said, you are dead. He said, we're dead in our sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, just to confirm that reality, the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's not good news. But that's the reality as God sees me and as He sees you. And it gets worse. And you being dead in your sins and dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, here is a solution that most people have. Well, I'm a pretty good man or I'm a pretty good woman. And I can be honest with you. I was brought up to be moral. Never drank. I've never had a drop of liquor in my mouth. I won't even eat food that is cooked in liquor. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. And you may be right. I just have this pet peeve. I just don't do that. I've never smoked a cigarette. I don't party. I don't curse. I don't do this and I don't do that. Oh, good me. No, I'm still dead in my sin. Now listen to this. And the uncircumcision of my flesh. You know what that means? When I'm uncircumcised in flesh, I'm corruptible. You know what God says about me? He says, Romans chapter 3 says, I am unprofitable to Him. Now here's the way a lot of people want to do it. Oh, I believe there's a God. And I think there's a heaven. So I want to get there one day, so I'm going to be really good. I'm going to become a Baptist. I might even get baptized in those waters back behind that screen. There's a baptistry. And I'll join a church. And I'll keep the Ten Commandments. You know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? That's what I'm doing today. And thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and all these things. Listen, I'm going to do all those things. And how do we do it? In this flesh. He said, I got news for you. You are dead in the uncircumcision, in the corruption of your flesh. I just want to say this, and I hope this doesn't become offensive, but this is the reality. My flesh stinks. I'll tell you how badly it stinks. I had to get up this morning, and I'm not trying to be funny. I had to shower today. And I had to brush my teeth today. Because you don't want to be around me, and I'm being serious. You don't want to be around me if I haven't showered for a while or brushed my teeth in a while. I remember in high school, I was not taught good hygiene like I should have. At least I didn't apply myself to it. And I'd walk around, dirty hair, dandruff on my shoulders, and I'd get made fun of. You know why that happened? Because my flesh is corruptible. My flesh stinks. Absolutely. And listen, so does yours. Absolutely. You say, Pastor, that's offensive. How offensive do you think it is to a holy God? When we try in this flesh to impress God, and God says, you're dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Most people, whether you come from any form of denomination, would pretty much agree with the statement. The greatest of all the saints, the apostles, would be Saint Paul or the Apostle Paul. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul said about his flesh. Now, listen to these words found in Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, and then in parentheses, in the verse it says this, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Amen. You know what's so interesting about that? You know when Paul said that? After he became a Christian. Yep. He said, even after I became a Christian, I realized this flesh is corruptible. That's why you heard, and even in these testimonies today, and I would testify it too, even after the day I got born again, saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, I still struggle, just like the Apostle Paul, with this flesh, because it's corruptible. You cannot impress God with this flesh. In this flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, we need to be saved from this flesh. We need to be saved from the deadness of our sins. That's why Jesus said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." Now listen to this. "But is passed from death unto life." Well, if Jesus, the Son of God, said you pass from death unto life, what does that tell you? We all start out in the state of death. We have some ladies here who are on the verge of giving birth. We love little children, little infants, and we got a slew of them in this church. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Well, he's not talking about his mother being in some illicit affair. He said, the moment, even before birth, the moment I was conceived, I was in sin. Romans 5:12 tells us that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that sin, we're told in Romans 5, came from Adam and was passed down from generation to generation. We are all born in sin. That's why Jesus looked at a bunch of religious people one day, Jewish people, and he said this, John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." They were so offended, they tried to kill him. And what I just said to you may be offensive, but instead of staying offended, take the reality of what God tells us in this book and do something about it. Because as Jesus said, you can pass this morning from death unto life. We need to be saved and we need that life. And that's where we're told at the end of verse 13 that he hath quickened us together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I got great news for you. You don't have to stay in death. You don't have to stay in the corruption of your flesh. You don't have to stay dead to sin. You can have new life. He'll quicken you. He'll make you alive. You'll have to accept him, though. You'll have to believe him, though. Again, in Ephesians 2:1, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Listen, so many times I've trespassed against God. There's different words used for sin: the word iniquity, the word wickedness, the word trespass, and the word sin. Sin is something we do every single day, all of us. John said to the believers in 1 John, he said, "If we Christians say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us." What is sin? It's just simply missing a mark. How many of you have ever shot at a bullseye with a gun or maybe a bow and arrow? Okay, a lot of you have. You know, you have a bullseye on a target, and that's the goal, to hit the bullseye. Now, somebody who takes an arrow and shoots that arrow at that target and misses by 18 feet has what? Missed what? They missed the what? The bullseye. Someone who is pretty skilled in archery takes the bow and launches an arrow, and they miss the bullseye by an eighth of an inch. The first one missed by 18 feet. This one missed by an eighth of an inch. What did they miss? The bullseye. Now listen. Listen. You say, "I'm not like..." And we help with prison ministries here. We were just with a bunch of prisoners this week. And you say, "Well, I'm not like those guys who are in prison for, you know, selling drugs and abusing their family and maybe putting, you know, someone in a precarious state, you know, these kind of things. I'm not like those kind of people. I'm not the one who's missed the bullseye by 18 feet. No, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a good citizen. I'm a good parent. I'm a good religious person. I try to honor God." And so you miss the bullseye by an eighth of an inch. Listen to me. It doesn't matter whether you're 18 feet away or an eighth of an inch away. We've all sinned and come short of the glory, the holiness of God. But then he goes on, he says, we trespass. What does that mean? It means there are just, quite frankly, times that every person in this auditorium, including this preacher, have just simply said, God, I know where the line's drawn. I know you said I shouldn't do. I'm going to do it anyway. And we trespass against God, knowing full well what we're doing. And sometimes we're iniquitous. We're just vile in our actions. It's the things we do when we're by ourselves. And no one can see us turn on that internet site. And no one can read the perverted thoughts we're having go through our mind. Can I tell you something? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. And God knew it. And God knew we could never impress him. And so he sent his son. And his son died on a Roman cross, was brutalized. And I know we see these pictures of Jesus Christ and a little dribble of blood coming from some little set of thorns in his forehead and a little dribble of blood from a nail print. Listen, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 52 that his visage, in other words, his human form, was so marred more than any man. What does that mean? It means you could not tell that Jesus of Nazareth was even human. So damaging and devastating was Roman scourging and crucifixion. You couldn't even tell he was human. And why did he do that? Because he loved you. And he knew you could not save yourself because you were dead in your sins and you are dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Your flesh stinks. My flesh stinks. He said, I want to do something for you. I want to make you alive. And so he, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He said, they need life, and so I'm going to die. They're dead, and I want them to have life. I'll switch places with them. I'll die, and I will take my Father's wrath. I will take the condemnation for sin. I will pay the sin debt in full, and I will offer to them a gift called eternal life. And that's exactly the way the Bible describes it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. He said, I want to give you something. I want to quicken you together with me. Because, again, the death and the burial of Christ is so vitally important. But without the resurrection, it means nothing. Without the resurrection, it means nothing. And he says this, I want to quicken you together with myself. Because when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, in essence, when the moment you put your trust in him, you rise with him. And he gives you eternal life. And he says he forgives you. Notice the end of verse 13. He forgives you how many trespasses? Say it again.
All.
Not some. Not most. Every stinking sin you've ever committed, he forgives. Every one. I love verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I'm not going to go through this. I know we don't want to stay a long time this morning. That simply means those Ten Commandments that we try to keep, those Ten Commandments that we try to fulfill. And I've had people tell me, oh, Pastor Vaughn, I'm trying to get to heaven. I'm trying to keep those commandments. James said in chapter 2 of the book of James, he says, if we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of it all. He said, I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered. And certainly God won't mind that time when I coveted. You know, that's the last commandment, thou shalt not covet. Well, that's not such a big deal. It is to God. It will separate you from him, and it has. He said, you couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. The law was not given for us to be saved by. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, verse 11, it says, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. What does that mean? It means the law that God created, which in itself is good and holy, you and I cannot keep. And instead of being something we try to attain, he said all it's doing is destroying you because you're not holy. So he said, I'm going to take those commandments and all those things you cannot keep. And it's as though he turned around on the cross and nailed them to the cross himself. He said, that standard that you can't keep, I'll fulfill that for you. Because when Jesus Christ came to earth, he lived a perfect holy life. The Bible says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, he was tempted in all points like as I was, yet without sin. And he who was holy and harmless, again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, took your sin and literally became sin for you. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, he became the curse for you. He took on condemnation for you and paid for it in full so that you in turn can be given life and forgiveness of all trespasses. And then in verse 15, he says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. A picture, really, of his resurrection. Praise God he died, bore our sin. Praise God that he paid that sin debt in full. But had he not risen, that sacrifice would mean nothing. But early on the first day of the week, the stone was rolled away, and there was an empty tomb, because Jesus Christ got up and defeated the devil, and defeated death, and defeated hell, and defeated sin. And those who choose to place their trust in Jesus Christ, verse 13, are quickened together, made alive together, and they're forgiven everything. Everything. So I ask you this morning, on this Easter day, do you know him? I'm not asking if you're a good person. By human standards, I'm sure you are. I'm not asking if you're religious, you're in church. I'm not asking if you try to keep the commandments. If you weren't, you'd be in a prison today. I'm asking you this. Have you ever put your trust in the only one who is worthy of your trust, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever personally called upon him to forgive you and save you? Listen, on this Easter day, he wants, he desires, he longs to be your Savior if you do not know him. I'd like you to bow your heads for just a moment. I'm just going to ask a very simple question. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor Vaughn, I don't know that. I do not know that I am forgiven of all my trespasses. I don't know that I've passed from death unto life, because I cannot recall a time when I have personally called on Christ like these who stood up and testified declared today through their testimonies. I don't know that. If you don't, here's the great news. You don't have to leave this place today before you have that settled. And if you're not sure, I want to encourage you, ask him to be your Savior.